Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, since we had a sermon about the Sabbath day and proper Lord's Day observance in connection with Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, the record of the first Sabbath in history, our focus today is directed to another part of the fourth commandment we probably don't think much about in connection with the fourth commandment. Most of the attention with the fourth commandment, and rightly so, is with proper Sabbath observance. However, we focus this morning on the other 6 days of the week, Monday through Saturday, to which the fourth commandment also, though briefly, yet still refers. About these 6 days, even the Heidelberg Catechism is not silent. For by implication of the things that it lists that are principally required of us on the Lord's Day, some of those things we could not fulfill in obedience to the Lord and in thankfulness to Him without proper preparation and proper behavior in the other 6 days of the week, Monday through Saturday. And further, the Heidelberg Catechism says in its second point about the fourth commandment, secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me. All the days of my life. The fourth commandment also applies to Monday through Saturday, all the days of our life besides. Well, what does then the fourth commandment say about what we should be doing on the other 6 days of the week? It makes plain what we should be doing in thankfulness to God for what we receive from His hand and what we enjoy for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ alone on the first day of the week. And out of that, the fourth commandment commands us, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. We consider that part of the fourth commandment in connection with Lord's Day 38 of the Catechism under this theme, the work of the other 6 days. We'll notice, first of all, the required labor, then the godly manner, and thirdly, the blessed results of faithful labor on the other 6 days of the week. We know from Genesis that man was created for work. In the beginning, yes, God created Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God created Eve out of the rib of Adam. God created them to work. Adam was created with the physical and intellectual abilities for work. And we see that immediately in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. He was given the work to name the animals, to rule over them as a king over his citizen. God gave Adam the work of finding his food from the herbs and the trees that grew in that original creation. He had the work, even according to Genesis 2, to dress and to keep the trees and the vegetation within the Garden of Eden. After the fall, man still had to work, although, as the Lord said, there would be a curse upon the ground and much of his work would be fighting the weeds that would grow. His work would be to till the ground, to sow and to reap and harvest the fruits, and as God said, through the sweat of his brow. Adam also had the work, along with his sons, after him of keeping sheep so that he and his family would have the necessary animals to sacrifice to the Lord as the Lord had showed them in worship to him on the Sabbath day and to be a source of clothing to cover their nakedness. Eve had work in the home in the Garden of Eden. She had the work also of bringing forth the children with Adam, of assisting Adam in his work, rearing those children in the fear of the Lord. Still today, we must work. In our various spheres, in the home, the workplace, the school, works of necessity, and so on. In all those lawful spheres of labor, God commands you and me to work. That command is necessary because of our sin, and because that command points us, in contrast to our sin, to Christ crucified, our righteousness, and the one who worked our salvation, to work in thankfulness to God. We need that command because by nature we're prone not to work, to be lazy, or to use our gifts for the wrong reasons. We'd like to be often like that servant who was given that one talent, and instead of using his gifts and abilities to take that talent and to work with it and make more talents, he buried it in the ground. He did not seize the opportunity for the work required of him, the time and the energy and the sweat and the effort required of him. That's true of us by nature. Rather than work the jobs that we are given during the week, we would rather play, be always on vacation. Rather than doing the work in school, we'd rather be on the playground and just have recess all day. God didn't make us that way. And the fourth commandment doesn't teach us that. We must work. The Lord warns us against that laziness very clearly in Proverbs chapter 6. The Lord says, go look at the animals. Go look at the honeybees. See how they work. But also look at the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. Learn something. Look at how industrious those ants are, how they work from morning till night to gather their food. Just as sharply, the Lord admonishes the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, but if any provide not for his own, specifically and specially for those of his own house. The apostle is referring to those who may have been in the Ephesian congregation who were not working. They refused to work. The jobs were available. They didn't want to do it. Wouldn't provide support for their homes and for the church, for the poor. What is that kind of a person? The Lord says through Paul, that such a one is one who has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than a heathen, worse than a pagan. He does not work. Through his labor, with God's blessing, provide for his own household. And so, repenting, beloved, from our proneness to be lazy, we must heed the command of God to work for the Lord. That's also made plain by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says to the church there, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. A little later, some of the members of that Thessalonian church thought, well, that since Christ can return at any moment, and the signs of his coming don't need to be completely fulfilled, he could come at any moment, to that error, as they were clinging to that, they thought, well, then we don't need to work. He could be coming tomorrow. Well, then why go to work tomorrow morning? I'll just quit. To that error about the return of Christ and how that false teaching then the people applied to their life wrongly and brought about sin in their life, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, for we hear that there are some of you which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but our busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. There the apostle makes clear the relationship between work and our daily bread. He commands the church work. Through those means, God provides our daily bread. He says in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." That's very sharp. Teach us that as God's servants, God's people, we must use our abilities and gifts for the work, for the callings he has given to us. For that's, beloved, how we receive, as Paul teaches, our earthly support. Through our daily labor, the Heidelberg Catechism implies that's how we receive the means to support the ministry of the gospel and the schools. The ministry of the gospel and the schools refers to the local congregation and the churches and the seminary by which the preaching of the word is maintained and continued in the churches. We must support the professors, the seminary students, the preaching of the gospel in our own local congregation, but also throughout the denomination and in the mission work of our churches. How do we support that? Through our labors by which we receive our weekly wage. What do we do then when that wage is handed to us by check or sent to us in the mail by check or direct deposited into our bank account? What do we do? Well, the Bible has an answer for that, even though it wasn't written in the age of checks and direct deposit. Still, Proverbs 3, verse 9 teaches, "Honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase." The first fruits of our increase are the first fruits of our wages. The return on our labor or the return on our investments, those are the increase which we receive. And the first fruits are the first things to which that increase is designated and applied. What comes out of the paycheck first, you see? What is number one? The mortgage payment? Now, it's important, of course, to get out of debt, that's true, but is that number one? The tuition payment? Food? For the Old Testament saints, the answer was the first fruits were from their harvest, the 10% that was set aside and given to the priests and the Levites and the service of the Lord in the temple. That's where the top 10% went first to the Lord. First fruits of the harvest were brought to the temple in Jerusalem. They're offered unto the Lord, given to the priests and the Levites for their faithful service in the work of the temple. For us today, very similar. Even for the pastor, the first fruits of our increase, of the money we receive as our wage, what goes first goes to the Lord. Yes, children, that means when you get a job, you take out of your wage the first fruits. Number one, to the general fund for the support of the ministry of the gospel and the seminary, for the continuation and support of the preaching of the gospel, which is the work of the church, so that the name of God may be declared in all the earth. That's what we need to do. Then, in the second place, through our labors by which we receive our daily bread, we support our families. We put food on our tables. We pay the tuition for school. We clothe the children. We have the shelter in our homes. We receive the means for transportation to and from work or school, wherever we need to go. We receive the means to cover our medical expenses, to keep ourselves healthy and strong, according to the Lord's will and good pleasure. Sometimes we even receive an abundance way beyond the needs that we have at this particular time. And so we may take that surplus, perhaps like Joseph, set it aside for the lean months or years that may be coming. And then thirdly, perhaps with that surplus, we also, the Catechism teaches, have the means then to support in humility before God, not in condescension or pride, but in humility and thankfulness before God, the poor. The fourth commandment and its explanation in the Catechism remind us that an integral part, a vital part of our Sabbath observance includes, it says, to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. In fact, that's repeated when husbands and wives listen to the form for marriage confirmation, usually in their wedding ceremonies. This is mentioned to the husband after all of his duties are explained. The form says, in conclusion, therefore, are you to labor diligently and faithfully in the calling where God has set you, whatever that calling may be? Electrician, plumber, ditch digger, whatever, janitor, doesn't matter, that's our calling. Labor faithfully in that calling wherein God has set you, that you may maintain your household honestly and likewise have something to give to the poor. Why do we go to work? For the first fruits, for the Lord, the support of our homes, and the poor. We need to be ready for those 52 benevolence offerings each year. We need to work so that we have something to put in the benevolence offering each week, as becomes a Christian. And as a Christian, you see, we're not only kings and prophets, but we're also priests. And as a priest, we are to show mercy, the mercy of Christ. We do that every week in worship through our benevolence offering. Now, of course, there are times in our lives when, as faithfully as we may labor each day, still we come short of what may be enough for our daily need. Set aside so much for the first fruits unto the Lord. Then we come to meet the needs of our family. We're short because we're in financial difficulty, or we've gone through an economic recession or some kind of financial collapse in the world markets, or we stand before astronomical medical bills, or we're unemployed because the business for which we worked went out of business. Or we may have a large family with a large tuition bill for Christian school education. Before those financial mountains, as hard as we labor, we can't get from underneath that burden. Those cases, beloved, the Lord provides you and me with mercy for those burdens through the office of mercy in the church through the diaconate, so that we may continue to faithfully labor and not be crushed under those pressing burdens. Then we may come later into a time in our life when that's not true anymore. We're able then again to work, to labor, and to give as becomes a Christian. Beloved, let us work. Let us do that in the second place this morning in a godly manner. We're prone We're prone to work for the wrong reasons, and the Lord warns us, don't work sinfully. Don't labor for self. We're prone to that. When we think about payday, we think often, well, I can't wait for payday to come so that with the paycheck then I can buy this and I can buy that. Usually we're thinking about self. And we forget the Lord, we forget the first fruits, and we forget that whatever is given to us already belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. The eighth commandment will lay out that principle of our relationship to the Lord in connection with our wage. We often forget that relationship. We're thinking about ourselves. That's not the right way to work. The second place, we're prone to be men-pleasers in our labor. Against that, the Apostle Paul warns in Ephesians 6, verse 6, when he says, don't labor with eye service as men-pleasers. What does that mean? You children can understand that. That's something we fight against, isn't it? When mom and dad are in the room, yeah, we do our work very carefully. But when they leave the room or leave the house, then we're prone to begin to wander. We don't do as well. But when they come back in the room, oh, they're here again, and I better keep working for fear of being scolded or something like that. When the boss or the teacher or the parent is out of sight, out of our eyes, sight, then we think we can go a little slower, maybe do the work more sloppily, maybe lay down under the shade of that tree during the hot summer work day and add a few minutes to the break that we're supposed to have and give to ourselves an extra 10 minutes in the shade, which the boss didn't give us. Eye service will work hard when we can see him, but when he is gone, no. We refuse to remember and to know, beloved, that ultimately the Lord is our boss, our employer. Ephesians 6, verse 6 reminds us that though we're servants of the employer, or though we're working for our parents in the chore that we may be given, we're still servants of Christ, the Lord. And we're called to serve him in our callings in which he has set us in life, wherever that may be. And so the Lord commands us to labor as repentant believers, repenting from our sin, repenting from our unbelief, and look to the Lord for the grace to work as faithful workmen of the Lord, working first of all by a true faith. Let us not work in unbelief or in sin as those in the church of the Thessalonians did, and look what happened to them. They believed a false doctrine and they quit working. Totally contrary to God's command. Let us not walk in unbelief in our labor, lest we bring judgment upon ourselves. Labor by a true and living faith, laboring in the truth of the Reformed faith, laboring in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is your righteousness, which means for our work, Christ is your perfection. In spite of the fact that all of our earthly labors are always imperfect, always spotted with sin. We can never, ever do a perfect job. And by faith, before that reality, we work by faith in Christ, that he is our perfection. Trusting in his finished work, so that we labor not to gain something from God, but to labor for that which God has given to you and me in Christ Jesus, freely, graciously, wonderfully, given to us for Christ's sake, who worked for us all the days of his life upon earth, but especially upon the cross of Calvary, and by those works of Christ, we have righteousness with God. You don't need to go to work this week to try to impress God. He already sees you in Christ as his faithful servant because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That changes entirely, beloved, our perspective on how we go to work tomorrow morning, with relief in your soul, peace with God, joy and thanksgiving, as you work by faith in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the callings where he has set you. Then we will labor according to God's commandments, within the fences of the Ten Commandments. Even though that may mean persecution, because you refuse to speak the dirty language of the other employees. No. You will keep God's commandments. Even though it may mean you will lose your job because you refuse to work on the Lord's day. Doesn't matter. We labor within the fences of God's commandments, laboring in a lawful occupation, earning our daily bread in an honorable way. It's also emphasized by, for example, Proverbs 13, verse 11, where it teaches us that wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. And thereby the Lord disapproves of wealth obtained by means of vanity, sin, unlawful ways. We don't earn our daily bread by gambling or by the lottery or by scratch and win or any other occupation which is sinful. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Why? Because that's under God's curse. God's approval is not upon those sorts of occupation. Proverbs 13, verse 11, the last part of that verse says, he that gathereth by labor, faithful labor, that one shall increase. He will receive his daily bread, just as God has promised. Keeping God's commandments as we labor and doing it by faith, then we will also labor this week and all the days of our life, as God gives us the ability and time to do that, will be to the purpose of his glory. Not me, not you, the Lord and his name. And so we must examine ourselves. What is the purpose of our job? Why am I going to work this morning? Why do I endure this commute off to the office? All this traffic. Why do I do this? Why do I serve my family? Why must I write this assignment out? Why must I take this test? Why must I go out and sell this product? Why? For me? For the vacation, for the goal of retirement, and that's it? No, the answer should be, beloved, when we see what Christ has done for us, though we deserve hell for all of our imperfection, yet he has worked for us heaven and the blessings of God and an inheritance, an eternal life, and we see the blessedness of God's commandments and how that the man of God who does fear the Lord does prosper in that way, well, then the glory can only be to him. And to help us do that, in the second place, the godly manner of laboring is out of the Lord's day. We begin the week with God before we meet the work of the other days. Here we receive spiritual rest for our souls. Here we see our failures of the past week covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and oh, how we need that. We need to be ushered into the refuge that we have only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to be brought to our knees and have our pride crushed to see our imperfection, and also led to the refuge in Jesus Christ and hear the glad tidings of great joy of what Christ has worked for you, so that you may go out this week and work on that foundation in thankfulness and peace with Him. We need that refreshment in our souls, beloved. Otherwise, we don't have the strength to go out tomorrow, go to work, or to use the vacation this week for the purpose of going back to work later with that renewed strength, serve the Lord, and to be ready to keep the Sabbath day holy. Then remember, let us work within our limitations, beloved. Certainly, we must be warned against laziness on the one hand, but on the other hand, there is another extreme we must avoid. The workaholic must be admonished that he cannot do more than the limitations which God has given him. There are only 24 hours in the day, not 36. The one who feels guilty about going on a vacation and perhaps never takes them must remember there is a place for physical rest so that we don't burn out. We can continue to work faithfully in our jobs. One who thinks he must always be working all day, every day, must remember, and the Lord will teach us, we don't have everlasting strength to do everything. Not possible. And so to the one who is married to his job rather than his wife or spouse and families, must be admonished. We may not make a goal or a god, rather, out of our jobs, our businesses, our ventures. Even one who may have a profession that will involve Sunday shift labor must strive to work, to attend the means of grace faithfully, and keep that work of necessity to a bare minimum, lest the pursuit of the kingdom of heaven be sacrificed for the job. We need the refreshment of the Lord's day, because we're only, as Isaiah teaches, we're only grass. Our strength, our gifts, our abilities, our time is limited. We need physical rest, and we need spiritual rest. We must seek, you see, the grace of God to juggle all those demands upon our time and talents and abilities, so that we may be faithful laborers the other 6 days of the week in order to keep the first day of the week holy. By the grace of God, when we do that, there are blessed results. First of all, God does provide our daily bread. The Lord does provide. That is what we ask. When we begin the day, give us this day our daily bread. Then we go off to work in that prayer. In the strength of the Lord, we labor. And lo and behold, the Lord provides us the means to supply our daily bread, to give the first fruits, to support our home, and often something also to give to the poor. Perhaps we don't realize that as much as we're with our first paycheck, when we're all excited, we receive the fruits of our labors, that first paycheck, but that same excitement should be there with our 300th paycheck too. The Lord provides. He does. Let's not overlook that. That's the answer to your prayers. And so that gives us, in the second place, the blessed result of an occasion to thank the Father. We ask the Father for His good fatherly care and to provide us good gifts, and He does. Though we don't deserve it, the Father crowns your labors with the good gifts of this life. Though we deserve to be cursed, He crowns your labors with those good gifts as a blessing for Jesus' sake. That thrills our hearts and makes us thankful. Thirdly, when we labor faithfully as God commands us by faith, according to His commandments, to His glory, then we'll have the proper mindset about vacation and retirement and our leisure time. Those things will have their proper place, but will not become the God or the goal of life, but will be used to assist us to be faithful laborers of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the fourth place, that faithful labor will also result in being prepared for the judgment day. The Lord gives us confidence in Christ and in Christ alone for the judgment day. Don't forget, as Ephesians 6 verse 8 reminds us, we must give an answer how we behaved in our calling. There in Ephesians 6, verse 8, we're told, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Doesn't say Jesus, although that's true. Doesn't say Christ, although that's true. It says Lord, reminding us of Christ at God's right hand, the judge. The same shall he receive of the Lord, the judge, whether he be bond or free. Lord will dispense judgment. He will ask, what did you do when the boss wasn't looking? What did you do when the teacher left the room? What did you do when your parents gave you the chore and they stepped out of the room, leaving you to finish the work? How did you use your gifts and ability? When the paycheck came, did you take the first fruits and give them to me? See, beloved, when we stand before those questions of self-examination, we realize right away how corrupt, how carnally minded, how polluted our work habits, our work behavior can be, often is. And so we might be terrified at the thought of the judgment seat of Christ and having to give an answer and having to tell the truth that we did not serve the Lord out of faith according to His commandments, to His glory, as we should. That's very humbling. And that thought, you see, is justly terrifying to those who aren't willing to see that sin or confess that sin or repent from that sin and say, I don't care. That thought of the judgment seat of Christ is terrifying to those who walk in sin, who continue in unbelief. We must repent, beloved, and in that repentance and faith, laboring by faith in Jesus Christ and daily conversion, putting off evil works of the old man and seeking by the grace of God to live in the works of the new man. Labor in the knowledge, beloved, and the assurance that our sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that which sticks to that paperwork we did, the sin, the evil motive, the sinful behavior, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. When we labor that day, that way, beloved, in the light of Jesus Christ, having our hearts set on Him and His glory, clinging to His righteousness, His perfection, His complete redemption, knowing He is at God's right hand, our advocate, then we labor in the hope that when we do give answer, when we are judged by the Lord, we will be judged in His righteousness and His mercy. And He will judge you, not naked in your sin. He will judge you clothed in His righteousness. Then we face, beloved, the judgment day. not in terror as the world does and the unbeliever and the hypocrite do. We labor in peace for the sake of Christ alone. Out of mere grace, we receive the fruits of our labors. We receive our heavenly inheritance. Receive our full glory in that kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes us, in the final place, grow in our longing for the eternal Sabbath. This life is full of trials and afflictions, even with regard to our labors, because there are times in the life of God's people when, for all their faithful labor, they're poor. They lose their job. The business goes out of business because of a recession or some kind of depression in the economy. Suddenly we have nothing from which to take the first fruits, let alone our daily bread, and then something to give to the poor. There's nothing. What then? Shall we despair? Shall we quit our jobs and say, what's the use? Well, beloved, you see, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it teaches us to work out of faith in Christ according to God's commandments to His glory, does not promise us that we will become millionaires. This is not a social prosperity gospel in the Scripture. We must remember that as we seek the kingdom of God first, the Lord adds to us that which we need. That promise is fulfilled through a life of trial and affliction. And the Lord uses those trials of faith in regards to even our weekly labor and the paying of the bills and everything else to strengthen your and my trust in the Lord. Because we don't do that very well. We need to learn. We are His little children, totally dependent upon Him. Those gifts to hold the hammer, to type, to write, to think through all the things you need to do in your labors. That's not from you. God gave you that ability. God gave you that skill. God gave you that calling and set you there. That's from Him. And through trial, we're reminded of that for our good, so that we learn not to trust in ourselves, not to seek our own, but to trust in Him alone for strength and wisdom and the ambition to go out and do our daily labor, serving Him, working for the Lord, for His truth, for His kingdom. That then makes us long for the day of eternal rest, when all of our labor is finished, and when all of our labor against sin is finished, and we may have an eternal inheritance and everlasting peace, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There you shall see the purpose of all of your labor. There you will see the glorious and victorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, which the Lord reminds us, serving that purpose, your labor this week and all the days of your life and the 6 days of the week, it's not in vain. It may seem that way to us, but it's not. You serve the kingdom which is everlasting, of which you're a citizen. Let that motivate you, beloved, to work in your callings the rest of the week. Faithfulness and total dependence upon the Lord, working to His glory alone. Amen.